Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. In your pew Bibles, it's 984. I'm going to read, you know, just for fun, I think I'm going to start in verse 12. Tempted to start in chapter 1, verse 1. It's been a wonderful study. I've been blessed by the book of Colossians, and I hope and trust that you have as well. Beginning in verse 12, God says to us, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to submit our lives to your word. That is the desire of every true disciple of yours. And I pray that you would help us do that. Help us come under your word. And let your word fill us. Let your word dwell in us richly. And I just pray, Father, that you would help me this morning make whatever contribution I can as a preacher to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Christianity is a very uncomfortable way to live. It's uncomfortable. And I thought of this so often as I prepared this message, and I thought of this so often as I thought about last week's message, and as I thought about what we've studied so far in Colossians 3:12. We have this seemingly impossible standard. And we know that God has forgiven us. He's reconciled us in Christ. We have been redeemed. And to that we say, hallelujah, praise God. This world is not our home. There's no hope in this world. But the problem is, the world is still bent on ensuring us that living the way that God expects of us is wrong. And that makes us as Christians very uncomfortable. Now, we know that the mild discomfort that Christianity presents for us is nothing compared to just ignoring God completely and living your life in the world and then standing before God on Judgment Day and facing his wrath for eternity. So nothing in this world could be as uncomfortable as that. And I'm very thankful that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be saved. And I praise God for that, and we all do, but still, at times, Christianity is uncomfortable. Now, what makes Christianity uncomfortable? Well, I don't think ultimately it's persecution, although that is difficult, and it's not something that we really experience. It's not the temptations that we continue to face. It's not losing friends because they don't want to hang out with us anymore because we're Christians. It's not this awkwardness of living counterculturally, of maybe thinking about things differently. All of those things certainly contribute to making Christianity uncomfortable, but they're not what makes Christianity the most uncomfortable. Now, what makes Christianity uncomfortable is the ever-present an increasing awareness of our own sin and depravity. Because we're faced with that. The more we understand about ourselves from God and His Word, the deeper we understand how sinful we truly are. And it's uncomfortable. It really is. I mean, you could say it this way. Who's more uncomfortable, a person who's been severely injured in a car accident or a person who has died in a car accident? Well, a person who's unconscious or a person whose life is no longer in them, they have no pain that they're suffering through, but the person who's been seriously injured, they're uncomfortable. And so when we come to Christ and look at His Word, we begin to understand that spiritually we are severely marred. We are sinful creatures. We're messy people. And when we face that from Scripture, it makes us what? Uncomfortable. Does it make you uncomfortable? It makes me uncomfortable. Now, this is what Paul meant when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" See, the Apostle Paul, as great of a man as he was, and as often as he preached Christ, and as joyful as a man as he was, he understood the discomfort of living in this fleshly body. That's why he said that. Now, it's hard for us because we live in a society where we want people to think the best of us. And to be perfectly honest, we want to think the best about ourselves. But Christianity, if it does anything, it shows us the truth about ourselves. It pulls back the veneer that we've put over ourselves to present to others. And it shows us the true state and condition of our hearts and of our souls. The Word of God, it shines a light in our hearts. And we see us as we really are. And that makes us uncomfortable. And it's an uncomfortable thing for me to stand in a pulpit and say this to you. Here I am standing here in this pulpit and saying you're wicked and you're sinful and you're messy. And that ought to make you uncomfortable. It's not a comfortable message. Some of you probably want to hear from me, "Oh, you're great! Jesus is going to make you awesome!" But what does the Scriptures teach us? It teaches us that we're messy people that need Christ desperately to help us and to fix us. We don't like that. Honestly, we prefer not to think about how messy we are. We don't want to talk about it. We want to hide or excuse our sin. We want to push it aside and just not think about it. And yet Proverbs 28, 13 through 14 says this. Listen carefully to these words. "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." You see, if as Christians we're not willing to face the discomfort of our own sinfulness, then we cannot be healed. If we harden our hearts against what Scripture teaches us about ourselves, we will fall into calamity. So, why introduce? You probably don't even know the text that I'm preaching on today. It's actually verses 20 and 21, which is the text about children obeying their parents and fathers not provoking their children to anger. Why would I introduce a message on the family with that, about how uncomfortable Christianity makes us? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Christian families are under attack. We're under attack. I mean, look around. It's becoming not fashionable to be a nucleus family according to the way that Scripture prescribes. And I believe that one of the things that makes Christian families so susceptible to those attacks is our unwillingness to confess and forsake sin in the home. And the reason is because it's uncomfortable. And unfortunately, there are some families and some marriages that have allowed sinful patterns and habits to go on for so long, they're not even sure where to begin to deal with sin. Because they've spent so long putting the veneer up and thinking, maybe if I just attend church regularly, then all of my problems will go away. But that's not what the scriptures teach us. If anything, you should be coming to church to be equipped to deal with the sin in your life and in your families and in your marriages. Not so that you can cover it with a clean conscience. And that creates problems. And it's hard and it's uncomfortable. And I'll tell you something. Some people, they never truly discover how sinful they are until they move in with another person and then start having children. I'll be honest, I had no idea how sinful I truly was. I always knew that I was a sinner and I needed Christ, but I had no idea how messy I was until I married that beautiful woman right there and we started having children. And I figured as soon as we kind of figure out how to have a decent marriage and make things work, then these little sinners were born. And all of a sudden, I discovered a depth of my own depravity and need for control and desire to create my own little kingdom that they seemed to be sieging. And I was uncomfortable. Why do you get so angry and, oh, frustrated? Oh, it's my world. It's my house. I feed you. This is what it discovers about us. And I'll tell you something as families, and I'm speaking to families, and especially families with young children. If your pattern is to do your best to keep up appearances and to make things look nice and to gloss over things, if that's your pattern, you're going to ignore your sin. But you know what? Kids, they see everything. You can't hide it from them. They see everything. Your kids, they know who you really are. And they're too genuine to play our games. And if we're not sincere about who we are, they're going to eventually call your bluff. And it breaks my heart to see how many kids walk away from the church. And I believe one of the reasons for that is because of the hypocrisy they see in their faithful church-going parents. They say, I don't want to be a part of that. It's very quiet in here. And that's okay. It's good. You uncomfortable? We got to deal with our sin. This is what God wants us to do. And I've been talking for weeks about how God wants to create in us a what? A new humanity. He wants to change us from the inside out. And that can't happen unless we're willing to face the reality of our sinfulness. And would you follow Christ? Are you a Christian who wants to follow Christ? If you're resolved to be a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or a son or a daughter or anyone who wants to honor Christ, then prepare to be uncomfortable. Now, there is joy and there is contentment in Christ. I do not deny that. The Bible says there is a peace that transcends understanding. To have our minds lifted out of the futility of this world and to be in heaven, there is great joy there. But we still have feet firmly planted in this sinful world, and that's going to make us uncomfortable. And if we are serious about holiness the way that God calls us to be serious about holiness, we're going to have to face some things about ourselves. It's a painful but necessary process. Colossians 3 talks about putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Put to death what is earthly in you and put on the new man. You know, it's really easy to read, put to death the deeds of the flesh in your Bible, but it's much harder to apply that in the heat of the moment. I could say to you, you get angry? Well, don't be angry. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Sounds good. Until somebody sins against you or cuts you off on the freeway. Until, wives, your husband leaves their dirty clothes all over the floor. Until your daughter or son or whoever says to you, I don't want to. Now all of a sudden you got to think about what the Bible says. And that's hard. It's uncomfortable. Remember, Christian, in those moments, it's very important that we understand this. You are reconciled to God, okay? Not because of your ability to reform your life to His standard. You are reconciled to God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. In Him, you are forgiven and you are free. And yes, God is creating a process within you to make you more like His Son. But your salvation is not contingent on how well you do. Your salvation rests solely in what Christ has done for you. And if that is true of you, then you have entered the battle to become uncomfortable. And Paul understood this. That's why he said, remember, who will deliver me from the body of death? The next thing he says is, thanks be to God through my efforts at behavior modification. No. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you're living the uncomfortable life of sin awareness, you might be tempted to despair and to lose hope. And it's in those moments you need to look to Jesus. And yes, it's quiet here. And yes, maybe some of you are thinking of mistakes that you've made in parenting or sin that you've tried to cover up. My answer to you is not try to figure out how to fix it now. First, set your mind on Christ. Go to heaven. Put your mind there. Consider what God has done for you in Christ. And be thankful that Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation in Him. And then from there, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. Last week, we talked about the husband and the wife. Wives are to submit to their husbands. And husbands are to love their wives. Very simple instructions. And what these are is God creating a new humanity. He's teaching husbands how to function in the new community called Christians. The new humanity He's creating in our hearts. And that relationship, of course, is vital. I mean, if you're godly towards your children, but you're terrible towards your spouse, you undermine God's design. Your children, they need to see wives submitting to husbands that love them before they need you to care for them. Now, I know some of you may have unbelieving spouses. I know that some are perhaps single parents. And I would just remind you that God's grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for you. Just continue to strive to be faithful. And for all of us, never forget this overarching principle. It is the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. He is the one that we worship. He is the one we get our directions from. He is the one that we want to be like. He is the one that we look to, the one that we study. And if you desire in any relational situation to be obedient to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God will honor that if that's your desire. So I just want to be obedient to my Lord. I don't know what that looks like and I need some help, so God, please help me. God will honor that. God will honor that. So now we'll look at families. Look at families. And it's uncomfortable, okay? It was uncomfortable for me to study this and to write this message. Because I know I've got a long ways to go as a father and as a husband. But together, I believe, as we study God's word, He will conform us and transform us into the men and women that He wants us to be. I want to read the passage quickly in verses 20 once again. Very simple and straightforward directions. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Very simple. See, in this passage, children and parents are commanded to submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. He is our head. He is our Lord. And for children, what this means, it means pleasing the Lord by obeying their parents in everything. And for parents, what this means is not provoking their children so that they become discouraged. That's what it means. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I seek your help once again now, Lord, as we study this text. May your Spirit open up hearts and minds to communicate your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, Paul addresses children. Now, the word that he uses for children, it implies children that are still under your house, because this is about the household. So for you parents that hear this, don't call up your child in New Jersey or California and say, hey, I got some things I need you to do and you're supposed to obey. Now, I think that once the Bible, Genesis 2, talks about leaving and cleaving, when you leave the house, this is the household. So if you still have children, I believe even adult children or older children that are under your household, they would fall under this. And the command is very simple. Obey your parents in everything. And as children, that is how you contribute to a Christ-honoring household. You obey mom and dad in everything. And the word obey, it's different than the word submit. See, unlike wives, who last week we talked about, it's a voluntary submission. It's not so voluntary for kids. At least it's not supposed to be, right? See, children are to do more than just consider themselves subordinates. They are to obey their parents in everything. And now, obviously, kids don't need to obey their parents who tell them to sin. But what it does mean, and listen carefully, is that their obedience should not be conditional on whether or not they agree or understand. That's what it means. So I don't need to describe to my 3-year-old why ice cream is not something that she can eat for lunch. I don't need to wait for her to understand that concept of dietary rules. I tell her, you do not eat ice cream for lunch, you're going to eat something else. And her job, if she wants to honor Christ, is obey me in everything. Obey in everything. That's the standard. We say right away, the right way, with a happy heart. How many of you obey Christ that way? I think of that whenever I say that to my kids. Right away, the right way, with a happy heart. But that is the standard. That is the standard. And there's a reason for this obedience. It's not just because I said so. The Bible says it pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord. You see, we're not our child's supreme authority. And when they disobey us, who they're really disobeying is God. And one of the most important lessons that young families can teach their kids, and I'm telling this, I know a lot of you don't have young families, but it's important for you to understand this as well, as grandparents, as aunts, and as uncles. One of the most important lessons you can teach your kids is to teach them to submit to authority. They have to know how to submit to authority, and the home is the first place they learn to relate to authority. John Kitchen says, if parents fail to instill the lessons of submission to and appreciation of legitimate authority, society as a whole will never be able to right the ship. Such a child will meet difficulty at every turn. Sometimes we can think we're loving our kids by letting them do whatever they want, but we're not loving them. We're actually making things harder for them, and we're exasperating them. Kids need to learn the importance of submitting to authority. And parents must establish as early as possible, I know it's hard, the importance of authority. But we also have to remember that our kids are not second-class citizens, okay? They're smaller than us. They're not as smart as us. I understand that. But they're still human beings created in God's image. And they are given to you by God on loan. And it's pretty remarkable. I remember thinking of this when I had my third child and noticing how different their personalities were. And I remember thinking, I didn't design that. I did not give Avia her personality, and I did not give Joella her personality. They came that way. But somebody did design that. The person who created them, that has commissioned me to make sure that they're raised in the fear and the admonition of him. So we have to understand that. They've been given to us by God as a stewardship. They've been designed by him for his glory. And he's placed them in our care to prepare them for life and to teach them diligently everything about God and about his world. Now, the range of things that we are to teach our kids, they are as broad as teaching them the great end of man, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we also have to teach them how to use a spoon. And so there's this big, long range of things that we need to teach our kids diligently as Christians to prepare them for life. And I'll tell you, you cannot depend on school. You can't depend on your church. You can't depend on your youth pastor to teach them everything they need to know about God. The responsibility falls on you, mom and dad. It's on you. And when it's all said and done, you're going to answer to God for your obedience to that command. And what God requires from them through that process is trusting obedience. Trusting obedience. And he tells children, for this pleases the Lord. What an incentive. Do you ever say that to your kids? I've been saying that recently this last week. Hey, do you want to please God? Obey mommy and daddy. But that's what the Bible says. It means it's fitting in the Lord. It's fitting within the order of how God has created us. It pleases him when parents obey. But it gets even better, kids. Ephesians 6 says, obey your parents that it will go well with you and you will live long in the land. It's a long and happy life. That's what God is saying. God is saying, children, if you obey your parents in everything, here's my promise to you. It will go well with you and you will live long in the land. You will live a long and happy life. And we see this. Children who obey their parents are certainly blessed. And God will bless you. There's peace and there's harmony in the home. And parents are more obliged to extend trust to those kids who obey in everything. And it's just a much better situation for the child. And so you could say as a parent, hey, you know what? It could work out both ways here. You obey me, you're blessed, and I don't have to deal with your disobedience. But this is what Scripture teaches us. This is a promise that God gives to children who obey their parents, that God is pleased. So what motivation, parents, do you give your children to obey you? Because I said so, it doesn't quite have the same ring. It's because God says, if you obey me, you'll be blessed. And God says that when you obey me, it pleases the Lord. Pleases the Lord. That's got some persuasive power. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, the submissive parent. How do parents submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ? We have a responsibility before God for our children. Verse 21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, the word used for fathers, it can refer to both parents. But likely this word addresses the fathers primarily, but it certainly has implications for the mother as well. I mean, the father, as the spiritual leader of the home, and this is what we talked about last week, they have a responsibility for making sure that the wife follows this command. And we have to understand that. So moms, and it's crazy that this falls on Mother's Day, but moms, you're not off the hook here. I mean, it's not like God is saying, mothers, you can provoke and discourage your children, but not fathers. Right? No, this applies to both parents, and so we can see it that way. But the father, of course, bears the responsibility to not provoke the child. And the command, of course, is do not provoke your children, and it's followed with the reason, lest they become discouraged. The word used for provoke, it means irritate or bitter or become bitter or embitter. And this can happen directly and indirectly. And sometimes I like to poke my children just because it's funny. And Marie says, don't provoke them. And I don't think that's quite what Paul has in mind here, but we kind of have that little joke. You know, I think it's funny. They do it back to me sometimes, but this is different. This is more serious. This is you're causing them to become discouraged and despondent, where they just kind of give up because you've created an environment where they don't feel like they would ever be able to fit in. You have irritated them. You've embittered them, and it can happen both directly and indirectly. You can provoke them through direct involvement, that is nagging, it's criticism, it's overprotection, it's harsh treatment, and just snappiness or anger. Or you can provoke them through your non-involvement. You can neglect them. You could be hypocritical in your own life. You could be inconsistent in how you want to raise them. But the result of that is the same. They lose heart. They lose heart, that word. It means they become listless. They become sullen, discouraged, even despairing. This is the eventual attitude of children who have been nagged or neglected time and time again by frustrated and selfish parents. Mom and Dad, we should never underestimate the influence we have over our children. And nothing we do is neutral. And we need to be mindful of our methods and mindful even of how we conduct ourselves. And the examples that we set for our children so that we do not provoke them and they lose heart. I mean, just as a personal example, Marie's always trying to get us to be healthy, and praise God for that. And I used to drink a lot of soda. And I'd watch her with the kids, tell them the importance of not drinking so much sugar, and I'm standing there with a Pepsi. Right? See, at some point, I have to consider, what example am I setting for my children? Right? It might be a good idea for me to pour the Pepsi down the drain and say, thank God for Zevia. And if you know what Zevia is, you will thank God for Zevia as well. So what example are we setting for our children? We need to be mindful of that. Now, I believe kids are pretty resilient, okay? They can really handle a lot, so I don't want to cause any unnecessary anxiety in you. But we have to be mindful of the message we send to our kids through our words and our behavior. And I think one of the old examples of this is, and you guys can relate to this more than I can, but it used to be kind of the castle. The home was the man's castle, and he would come home, and that home existed for him, and his wife's job was to serve him as king and lord, and if anything interrupted his castle, there would be wrath and fury from the king of the castle. Now, what message does that send to your kids? It's not a Christ-honoring one. It's not a Christ-honoring. So we have to recognize, men, if we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church, that makes us servants of them. And our kids, husbands, our kids need to see us doing that. And if at home we are not loving and serving our wives as Christ loves the church, we are teaching them something about what a man is to be. We are teaching them that a man is just to receive the submission of his wife. So we have to be mindful of the example that we're setting through our words and behavior. You see, I know it gets tough, but our kids, they need to see that we're real Christians. And we need to be quick to ask forgiveness. I mean, I know it's hard, and I speak from personal experience. It is hard to ask a three-year-old to forgive you for sin. Okay? It's difficult. But we have to do it. Because we recognize that there is an authority higher than us. And so if you sin against your children, ask them to forgive you. And when you do it again, ask them to forgive you again. You see, our children need to see that we are real Christians who are striving to be faithful to Christ. And when we fail in that endeavor, we need to be willing to say, and I'll just use a man as example because that's what I am, we need to be willing to say, son, daughter, that is not how a godly man acts. Will you please forgive me? And pray for daddy. Pray for mommy. That I would be faithful to Christ because I love you. And I want you to love him because he is my Savior. And he has died for my sin. And now you begin to share with the child the gospel. And help them understand that you are a sinner in need of Christ, just like they are. See, our children need to see this. And many of you, I mentioned this before, we don't have children, you have children that are grown. What can you do? You say, my kids are already gone. Well, come alongside and pray for parents. Pray for us, parents. We need it. Remind parents who are facing exhaustion and discouragement that God has called them to the task of parenting and encourage them to remain faithful. This is why one of the reasons why the church is so important. We need to be around each other, and it should be multi-generational. We have to learn to get involved in each other's lives and encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. That's how we help each other. And it's important that we recognize this, parents. And this is just a small little sampling. And we're going to see our culture shift dramatically. Okay? I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. I guess in a sense I'm a prophet because a prophet speaks the word of God and I'm preaching. But I mean prophecy in the Old Testament sense. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I can tell you that our culture in regards to parenting and children is shifting dramatically. And so we have to shine as lights as parents, as biblical parents. Because the world is full of discouraged and despondent kids whose parents seem oblivious to God's authority in the home. And this is Christian parents. I mean, I have a friend who can't even talk to his parents anymore. They can't even have a conversation, and he doesn't want to go home. And the reason is because every time they go home, every conversation turns into some form of admonishment because they don't like what he's doing. And it's often over trivial things like the music he listens to or some preference that they disapprove of, over the clothes that he wears, or even career choices that they perhaps wouldn't agree with. And they can't even have a normal conversation because the parents are so controlling. And it's ironic because these parents are probably legitimately concerned about their child. But rather than meeting their child with love and patience, they heap burdens of criticism on them until that child is so discouraged and despondent, just tunes them out. And I see this in so many kids, and it breaks my heart. They're apathetic. They've given up. And it's often because of parents who have neglected to give them the necessary encouragement and love that they need. So Christians, we have to make sure that we're not provoking our kids. Now, there are several ways that even well-meaning parents provoke their children: overprotection, favoritism, treating kids like second-class citizens and not human beings created in God's image. We also provoke our kids by setting unrealistic goals for them, being hypercritical of everything they do. We provoke them by withdrawing affection for them to try to punish them. We provoke them by not providing for their needs, by not having consistent standards. We provoke them by being too harsh, by not engaging them regularly. All of those things, if done persistently, will cause the child to be discouraged and lose heart. And you could add a whole bunch of other things to those. Now, we can try to analyze all of the ways we could potentially be ruining our child's life. And I know I've been there before. Sometimes I think I've already failed. It's too late. We can do that. Or we can treat our children with the same love and care our Heavenly Father treats us with. And they will not be discouraged. So we have to consider God's love for us and follow His example. And that obviously means we need to know something about God's love for us. And it's hard. And I know that we want to be faithful Christians. We want to do the right thing. And we're going to make mistakes. You're going to sin against your kids, young parents. And if you're a parent with older children, you've probably sinned against your kids. Or maybe somebody here has never sinned against their kid. Anyone? I didn't think so. We're going to sin against our children. But when we do, we have to humble ourselves and ask them to forgive us. Remind them that we're sinners just like they are, and then share the gospel with them. And tell them that you're thankful that even though you're a sinner, God sent Jesus Christ to die for sin so that we can be forgiven. And tell them what God is doing in you. He's creating in you a new kind of person as you continue the process of putting to death the deeds of the flesh. He's creating you into the person that He has redeemed you to be. And you're showing them then not a perfect parent, but a genuine parent, because the veneer is gone. You're not trying to fool your kids like often we try to fool everyone else. We're showing them a person, a Christian, who relies on the grace of God. Now, the reason being a parent is difficult, and I'll conclude with this. There's a reason parenting is difficult. There's a bunch of reasons parenting is difficult. But I think the same reason is being a Christian is difficult. Because we live in a sin-cursed world. And unfortunately, we can't hide from our kids. We can't hide from our spouses and try to get ourselves in order before we face them. Having to deal with your sin when you're in a family situation, it happens in real time, doesn't it? You can't go to church and get offended by something somebody said to you and then just avoid them. And then go home and let it stew and think about it and all those sorts of things and then avoid them for the rest of your time in membership of that church. No, you live with this person. You live with these precious little people. And so it forces you to deal with it in real time. And I believe, and I'll tell you what, if you're sleeping, elbow your neighbor, okay? Because if you don't get anything else from everything that I've said so far today about parenting, if you're feeling the sting of conviction and all those sorts of things, I'll just say this. The best way for you to raise your children and not provoke them to anger, listening, be a consistent Christian. And grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the best thing you can do for your kids. I don't have 7 steps to a peaceful home. The Bible doesn't have 7 steps to a peaceful home. There are no quick fixes, mom and dad. And there are no perfect parents. So the best that we can do for our families is seek the Lord every day. Get on our hands and knees before Him and ask Him for grace. And then trust Him that even through the mistakes that we make as we fumble through this thing called parenting, that His grace is sufficient for us. And for you people whose children are out of the homes and you see all of us fumbling around with our young kids, pray for us and encourage us and come alongside of us. And I'll just say this. In end, I know the preacher says in conclusion and then 20 minutes later he's done. I'll just say this. If you've raised kids and you feel like you failed, don't walk around with that guilt, okay? Just go before the cross and release it to Him, okay? Don't think that you've messed up your kids and that's why they're not walking with the Lord. You could be the greatest parent in the world and they could still not walk with the Lord, or you could be a really terrible parent and have kids end up strong Christians. That's in the hands of the Lord. So don't walk around with that guilt. Just trust the Lord. Trust in His grace. If you need to ask them for forgiveness for how you've treated them, by all means do that. But trust God and trust His grace to be sufficient. We're all a work in progress, are we not? And God's grace is sufficient. Oh, praise God for the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your grace is sufficient. And parenting is hard. Being a Christian is hard, and it's often uncomfortable. But oh boy, what a joy it is to know that because of what You've done for us in Christ, we are forgiven and we are free. And so when we begin to feel the sting of our sinfulness, we can be reminded that that sin was nailed to the cross and that You don't look upon it anymore. And I praise You for that, Lord. And I pray, God, that You would continue to help us be a holy people who loves You. Help us love each other too and be patient with one another. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.